Father, we come before you for praying. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so blessed today through the various prayers for the communion, the worship, the fellowship, and the acknowledgement, Lord, of you today. Father, this morning we bring, God, our president, vice president. God, we pray for the cabinet that surrounds them, the senators in the House, the Supreme Court, governors, local representatives, mayors, school boards, just those that are leading our nation in governmental positions. The Bible says pray for them, and we do this morning. We call out to you, Lord Jesus, that you'd capture their hearts and their minds, that there would be a sense of reverence and fear for God and a calling out to you, God, for the wisdom they need and the decisions they make. God, help them see their responsibility, biblically speaking, is to provide protection for the nation and opportunities, God, for the citizens. So we pray, again, your blessing. We pray specifically for the Supreme Court that you would awaken all those justices to you as the Supreme God and the one and the holy, just one and holy one. And just as we know that we're accountable before you, we stand before you individually. And God, we pray that each of them would understand that and to take to heart, God, what is before them and the consequences of decisions. God, we're thankful for your word. We're blessed to be able to bring it forth today. I ask your comfort, God, on those that aren't able to join with us. We're blessed by those that watch online. And God, we pray for you to heal hearts. We pray for you to heal broken hearts as well as physical. We pray, God, that you'd work throughout the world with all those that are representatives of yours, your ambassadors throughout this world, men and women, boys and girls, serving you. Pray for the expansion of the work of the ministry. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As you're standing, we'd ask you to take Bible in hand. And by the way, we have Bibles up here and in back, and we mention it each time that we're together, because if you don't have a Bible, we'd love to provide one for you this morning. And perhaps you do have a Bible, but you have a friend that doesn't have a Bible. We would be blessed to give them one as well. We're continuing our study in 1 Corinthians. We left off in chapter 3, and around verse 16 we'll begin tonight, this morning. The title of the message is Becoming His Servants. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone amongst you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are in vain. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos, Cephas or the world, or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God. Again, your blessing and anointing on the teaching of your word. Open up our hearts. Forgive us of our sins. Help us, Lord, to hear your word. Help us to be doers of your word as your spirit speaks to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As many of you know, as we started Corinthians, Paul had spent 18 months in the city of Corinth. And what would it be like if we said that, guess what, the Apostle Paul is coming to Whatcom County? I'm telling you what, no matter where he's at, we would all go. We would shut these doors wherever he's at to be there for 18 months and to be able to listen to him and to be able to hear the word of God from him. And think of that heart that he had for the church at Corinth, staying there for a year and a half and laying that foundation of faith with the people there, and then moving on to Ephesus, and now he's in Ephesus ministering, but word has come to him from the church in Corinth that's saying, you know what, it's out of control. We've got problems. This church that you left on solid ground and foundation, it is problematic and it's difficult and it's dealing with people and relationships and many sorts of things. So he's writing this letter. This is a corrective letter. This 1 Corinthians is a corrective letter. He's trying to help the church understand what they're doing right and what they're doing wrong and to cause it to be as fruitful as possible. But you hear his heart, and it's the heart of a pastor as well. Paul, in this, is he's really realizing that the main issue is pride. So it's become a prideful church. And he's praying that it would become a humble church. That's the results he's looking for. And he's mentioning to them that it's his intention to actually visit them again. So when he's writing this letter, he's got some force and exhortation behind it, because I'm going to come to visit you. Don't just take this and move it aside. This is serious. This is of the Lord. And we need to do what is right before God and for his church. And that's what he's doing. Just a quick review in chapter 3 in verses 5 through 9. He tells us, don't elevate man above God. Because there was Paul and there was Apollos. And he's saying, stop elevating men. These are just servants. And we'll get into that this morning. They're just servants. And they weren't seeking to elevate themselves. These two servants, these pastors, these leaders, they weren't contending amongst themselves. It's the people that were doing that. In verses 10 through 11, it says, Paul's laying that foundation. The foundation is upon Jesus Christ. He then begins to speak about the building materials for the church of God. And he's not talking physical materials, but spiritual materials. And those materials exist today. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it tells us that the church is to be a body of believers that come together to hear God's word, to fellowship with one another, to pray together, and to have communion together. And my friends, all of those are happening today between you and me and the fellowship together. We're honoring. That's the foundation. Those are the materials that we build the philosophy on. He'll tell us later on in chapter 3 that in verse 13, our life's work is tested by fire. And he's speaking about judging and about faithfulness, which we'll get into again today. And he says that there's motives. And he's saying that if what you do as a believer, you're saved. And we went through that last week. So salvation is a gift. It's nothing to do with our works. No work can save us. We're saved by faith so that we can work for God. But he's saying that our works in the end are judged by fire. Jesus' eyes are like the fiery judgment, and the Lord sees that. He's not speaking about the fires of hell. He's speaking about the holy fire of the Lord that will burn away anything we did. It's not going to burn away our salvation because it's a gift. We're secure in that. I'll reiterate that many times so we understand that. We're secure in our saving faith. But something takes place between the day we're saved and the day we see Jesus face to face. And he says, you know what? You've been bought with a price. You're mine. I'm the master. You're the servant. And I have glorious and wonderful things that I would have for you to do. And it's a privilege. And people speak about privilege. Hey, I'm white and I feel very privileged. I feel very privileged that my mom and dad had me as their son. I feel very privileged that my mom and dad worked hard and sacrificed. And it's not the kind of privilege that our world's talking about. I grew up in Southeast LA County. We lived, all 11 of us, in a 1,600-foot square home. So when people want to run different ways about privilege, I say, hold it off, buddy. I am blessed. And it is a privilege that God in his grace saved me. And it's a privilege that he not only saved me, but he loves me. And he uses us. And he's provided everything for us. That is a blessed privilege from God. So when words are being thrown around and definition is and things are being redefined, just understand who you are in Christ Jesus. Understand that he made the world and he died for every person in this world. And according to God, every person in this world is a blessing from God, and we're thankful for that very much so. Every life matters, from the unborn to the one taking their last breath. That's how I live, and I've always lived that way, and I don't need to be instructed in any other way. And if there's something in my heart, God will deal with my heart. God will lead me to repentance, and he'll cause me to confess my sin before him. But God says, I show no partiality. And he says, my people will do the same thing, show no partiality. So as we're going through this word, as you get pushed on, push back on who you are. Know who you are. You need to know who you are in Christ Jesus and who we are. It's a joy. It's a blessing. And Paul is contending with this church because that foundation that they had, that he thought was laid, and it is laid in Jesus Christ, but they're building the wrong way upon it, and he's correcting them. You'll notice again in verse 16 and 17 of our text, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells within you? And just think about that. The Holy Spirit of God dwells within us. So we can go to a sporting event and say we went to a Major League Baseball game and we're cheering for the home team, and most people in the stands, you'd feel a sense of collected cheer together. You know, there's a home run or they won the game. We'd be excited about that. But this is something so much deeper, because it's the Spirit of God that dwells within you. And you can be away, you can be in a crowd, but you meet somebody that you've never met before. First time meeting them, and in your conversation with them, it becomes clear that they love Jesus like you love Jesus. First meeting with them, they love God's word like you love God's word. And there's this sense of, even though I've never known you, I feel like I've known you all my life. It's because the Spirit of God dwells within them. And Paul is saying that as he saw the great temples that were built, that were given over to pagan worship, he's saying, I want you to know that your body now, the temple of the Holy Spirit resides in you. Amen? And that's the difference that we have. I like what Warren Wiersbe wrote. It's a couple of paragraphs that's worth sharing today, because as he took on this section of explaining what was going on with the church, I think this would be helpful. It was for me. I'm going to quote now from Warren Wiersbe. It comes as a shock to some church members that you cannot manage a local church the same way you run a business. This does not mean that we should not follow good business principles, but the operation is totally different. There is a wisdom of this world that works for the world, but it does not work for the church. The world depends upon promotions, prestige, influence of money, and important people. The church depends upon prayer, the power of the Holy Spirit, humility, sacrifice, and service. The church that imitates the world may seem to succeed in time, but it will turn to ashes in eternity. The church in the book of Acts had none of the sacred secrets. They seem to be important today. They owned no property. They had no influence in government. They had no treasury. Silver and gold I have none, said Peter. Their leaders were ordinary men and women without any special education in accepted schools. They held no attendance contest. They brought in no celebrities. And yet, they turned the world upside down. And we're looking to see how God can work mightily and powerfully at this time. Romans 8, 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. We are celebrating salvation. Just think of that. All your sins are forgiven. Certainly as a nation, we thank God. We speak about the liberty that we have as a nation. But it does not compare to the liberty that we have been given in Christ Jesus. Set free for all eternity. All sins forgiven. Never brought back up. before the throne of God. He's given us an abundant life. He's calling us to abide with Him. He's calling us into fellowship with Him and with the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says, Jesus speaking, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst." And that's, you need to understand that. That when the Spirit of God dwells within you and you and you and within a fellowship in a church, it's powerful when we're together because of Christ's presence here. And when He's speaking about the temple, He's speaking in two ways. Individually, we are a temple of the Lord. In chapter 6, He'll get into that a little bit more. But in a larger way, collectively, His church is the temple of God. And it's a huge error for anyone to think that they don't need to go to church. I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I've asked Jesus in my heart. I just don't do church. And that grieves my heart. Why? Because when you begin to understand what the church is, and when we come together, what happens when we come together with the presence of God with us, in the ministry of God, in the ministry of the Word of God, you'll be taken captive by the evil one. The evil one would not want you to be a part of a church family or a fellowship. That's his plan. God says, "My plan is that you're here." In verse 17, he gives a warning if anyone defiles the temple, and it's serious. And we'll get into this in chapters 5, 6, and 7. As believers, when we know as a believer, when we are saved and we know what God's word says, and we want to continue to do what we want to do, even though we know what God's word says, it means it defiles the temple and it defiles the body as well. We all sin and we all struggle with sin. You say, "Speak for yourself, Pastor." I am speaking for myself. Everyone sins, and sin is a struggle of our life. Thank God for heaven. Heaven is sin-free. I'm looking forward to that. But as you're serving the Lord, and the more that your heart is poured into it, you'll realize, and you do realize, the contention that is there. Jesus would say in Matthew 18:6, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned into the depths of the sea." Now, as we get to verse 18, we read that, but the clear exhortation is, "Let no one deceive himself." Self-deception always makes room for justification. When you want to justify yourself, I can be certain that I am self-deceived. That's what happens. Don't write your own news articles and then just read them and believe them. Let the Lord's word minister to our hearts. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone amongst you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Now, this is going to be an interesting two sentences. I'm going to read it once and you're going to say, "What was that again?" And I'll read it again. So, he who knows not and knows not that he knows not is a fool. Avoid him. He who knows not and knows that he knows not is wise. Teach him. He who knows not and knows not that he knows not is a fool. And he who knows not and knows that he knows not is wise. Teach him. And Paul is trying to bring something here to our minds. He's helping us understand there's a difference between the world and the spiritual life with him. Mathematics, science, the arts are all useless when it comes to living before a holy God. Foolish rationale to figure out God with human reason is a mistake. Intellectual pride will make you useless to the Lord. And Paul is trying to help explain this to the church. Verse 19, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness." Worldly wisdom is foolishness to God. It fails to accomplish the mission. Worldly wisdom captures and entraps. And those that want to go that way, it's a huge danger. And many times within the church, the influences from the outside come in and want to, in a sense, take over and bring about their plans and their intentions, perhaps well-meaning, but very devastating. So God makes it really clear. He is not looking for the superstars and the celebrities by any means. That doesn't impress him at all. As a matter of fact, his own disciples came to him after he said he was going to the cross. Think of the sensitivity of that. And his disciples came to him and says, we want to be the best in your kingdom. So in the coming kingdom that you're having, we'll let you keep that main position, Jesus. But we want the positions on your right and your left. That's what we'd like to have. Speaking to him prior to going to the cross to die for the sins of the world. And Jesus, so patient, because he could have brought fire from heaven at that point. But that's what he's contending with. His own disciples were contending for positions. And Jesus says, you want a position? I'm going to teach you about positions. I'm going to teach you that you're going to be a servant. You're going to die to yourself. And you're going to live for the glory of God. Even in Job chapter 5, verse 12 through 13, but it says, he catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the cunning comes quickly upon them. You know, you can put up all the numbers you want to put up in a worldly way, but it doesn't matter when you die, because it doesn't matter when you die, they're just going to play taps at your grave. I mean, it's like all that didn't matter. What matters is where you are with God. And that's what Paul, in the ministry of his word, is trying to communicate to us. Let's not be deceived. Verse 20, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, and they are in vain. That's what it means. They are useless. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, Peter, James, and John were with them. And when they saw the glory of God, they began to communicate and saying, let's build temples. Let's build shrines right here. And a voice from heaven, God himself spoke. God himself spoke. And he says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. We need to listen to Jesus. We need to listen to his word. Verse 21, therefore let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, that's Peter, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours. And we're thankful for that. When we see a sunset, that's for you from God. When you see everything he's made, that's for you. Now, you may not have title deed to some certain property that you might like to have, but what God displays, it's all for you. Just think of the Lord every day, just how much he loves us. And when, you know, those some of those beautiful sunrises, and it's just as though the Lord is saying, my children, I love you. Here's today. As this day is breaking, my mercies are new for you today. I love you. I held on to you through the night. You maybe didn't get much sleep last night, but the Lord says, I never sleep nor slumber. I am there, and I am there with you, and I'm there for you. I'm going to see things for you. And as the day goes on, just all that the Lord has made, it's for you. It's for me. Enjoy it. Take it in. It's from God himself. All things, they're yours. Right now we see in a mirror dimly in 1 Corinthians 13:12. But then face to face, now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. As we move into verse 23, you are Christ and Christ is God's. The ground upon which all of this is made possible is through Jesus Christ. I have all the things in Christ Jesus, but I must not become careless or use my freedom unwisely. All things are yours. That's the Christian liberty. But let me speak about Christian responsibility. We need both. If we are to build a church that will not turn to ashes, when the fire falls upon it. How we need to pray for those ministering the word of God. Paul realized it's an impossible thing to do. Paul would say, I'm supposed to feed the family of God. I'm supposed to help these children mature. I'm supposed to sow seeds in a field. I'm supposed to pray. I'm supposed to pray for an increase. I must mine the treasures of God's word and give it to the people of God and help build these treasures within their temple. What did Paul say? Who is sufficient for these things? We need prayer. I need prayer. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. In chapter 4, let no man consider us as servants. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now he's addressing pastoral work in ministry, but it applies to all of us. So there's two words in verse 1 of chapter 4, servants and stewards. The idea of Paul saying, I'm a servant. So in these days, to cause a ship to move forward, you had those that were on the deck on top, but underneath, in the lower decks of the galley, all those that saw Ben-Hur can get a visual in your mind right now of Charlton Heston, perhaps. I don't know. That just went over a lot of people's heads. But anyways, down below the deck, that's where you were. You were a slave and you were in chains. And that's what you did. You rowed. And you did it with diligence. And you followed the command. This word servant, as it is applied right here, must take on that definition. It is defined as an under rower. So Paul is saying, I'm coming to you, and even though he may be one of the most brilliant people of the day, he is coming as one of the most humble servants of the Lord. And he's doing this because they've already said to him, they've criticized him. They've criticized his appearance. They've criticized his speech. He says, I've come in weakness and fear and trembling. And they had a commentary about Paul. And he says, we'd rather take Apollos. I mean, he stands really bold and really eloquent. We like Apollos. And Paul is saying, you don't get it yet. I'm coming to you. And I'm coming to you not with a resume of being the Hebrews of Hebrews and all that would be on his resume. He says, no, I'm coming as an under rower. I am a servant. I am in the galley, and I am just doing what God's asked me to do. And my captain, my master, is on deck above, and that's Jesus Christ. And wherever he wants me to take, wherever he wants to go, I'm just going to do what he's asked me to do. I'm an under rower. Is that helpful? See, it is different than the world. And the idea of a steward, this would be a house manager. So a house manager has no ownership. The house manager does not own the house, does not own the possessions. The house manager is just a steward of it, an overseer. He manages everything that's in the house. And he is asked to be faithful for that. It's just like here in our fellowship. No one owns anything. It's all from the Lord. It's of the Lord. We're good stewards. We manage what God has given to us. There's a couple of things that are really clear to see. There's a facility that we manage and be good stewards over. And there's people's lives that we want to serve as well. That's what we have here. And we do it to the glory of God. And it's not with personal fingerprints on any of it. Servants, they're no threat. When you're serving somebody, you're not a threat to anybody. You're just serving them. And we do that because that's what the Lord has asked us to do. Paul would say in Acts chapter 20, in verses 20 and 21, he says, how I kept nothing back that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you. And I taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. In the same chapter, Acts 20, 27, he says, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And that's what we're trying to do, just as a ministry. That is our goal, to bring forth the Word of God. And every week and every time we get together, it's just like, it's God's Word. How's God going to speak to us? What is God doing? And it's such a blessing because His Word goes out. It is a seed that goes out and it accomplishes His purposes for our lives. And I'm so thankful for that. Verse 2, moreover, it's required of stewards that they would be found faithful. So much different than this world and the criteria that the world uses. Typically, if someone says, hey, what church do you go to? The next thing they say, how many people attend? And that's the criteria they use, people use to know whether something is worthwhile or not. It's not the criteria God uses, not at all. We thank God for whatever fruitfulness He may bring, but let's make it clear in a quick review of earlier in Corinthians, Paul and Apollos, he says, I planted, Paul, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. No man, no pastor, no ministry has any capacity regarding the increase. It's all from God. So whatever there, it's from God. It's not because of a person or the ministry. It's just what God has chosen to do. We thank God for that. And we pray that God would continue just His gracious work. I want to share some statistics regarding pastors and ministry. And these statistics came in 2007. And you'll probably be shocked to hear these, but regarding the church. And Paul's dealing with the church. He's helping us understand. He's helping the people understand. What are the pastors? What are the leaders? How does this work? According to the survey in 2007, it said 1,500 pastors leave the ministry permanently each month in America. 4,000 new churches start each year in America, but 7,000 churches close each year in America. 70% of pastors continually battle depression. 80% of seminary graduates who enter the ministry will leave the ministry within the first 5 years. Forever. So those are just some of the facts. And not laying those out there to garnish any personal sympathy, but just an understanding of the battle that's at hand and what it takes. And God's called us simply to be faithful. That's what He's called us to be faithful. But to be faithful means that you can't leave and you can't quit and you need to, by the grace of God, understand that the fiery darts are going to come your way. It's just what happens. It happened to Paul himself when he spoke about things. It happened to Jesus. And Jesus says, if it happens to me, don't you think it'll happen to you? I mean, the very religious leaders were the ones that said, crucify him. But before that, when they were all gathered together, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, bless the Lord. And within a few hours, crucify him. So people's minds, hearts, and emotions can change rather quickly. Paul said, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. And there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness in heaven. And not for me only, but also to all who love His appearing. So God is asking us, men and women, boys and girls, to be considered faithful. He's not looking for our creativity, being a good wordsmith, your personality, or anything else. He's saying, I will give you the gifts that you need to do the work that I've asked you to do. Verse 3, but with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you, by a human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. Now, this can become a little bit difficult to understand. What drives people out of the ministry is a fellowship that becomes very divisive. You don't like his voice, his appearance, his speech. He's contemptible. That's what they said about Paul. Zechariah 4:10, when they were rebuilding the temple, I find this filled with wisdom. The first sentence in Zechariah 4:10, for who has despised the day of small things? Small things matter to the Lord. Small things matter. It matters to God. It should matter to us as well. Part of leading in ministry, and maybe for yourself as well, well, how do you function? How does that help out? How do you see it through? Well, sometimes it's good to have one blind eye and one deaf ear. So it's just like, I didn't really see that, and I didn't really hear that, but I'm moving on. God, you deal with it. If you're in a very upfront ministry, then you need to expect there's going to be public criticism. But the important thing is, for all of us, is to let God be your defense. Pastor Chuck Smith was so helpful for us through so many years of ministry. And as we'd get together on probably twice a year as a group coming together, but he would say with frequency, you have a choice. So you can go ahead and defend yourself if you want, or you can let God defend you. And I think there's great wisdom in that. Let God defend. And we need his grace to do that. Verse 4, for again, I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. And Paul is subjecting himself to the Lord. And in a sense, not that he is above reproach, he's not. And he allows the Spirit of God to work within his heart and to see how God may want to correct him or change him or discipline him. In verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time. Be careful. Many times when we see something initially, we don't have all the information we need. And if we're quick to judge right away, it will be an error to us and hurtful to others. And it will take a long period of time to get through or to get over it. Make no hasty or premature judgments. When the king comes, he'll give out the rewards. Many times in ministry, obviously we see this and maybe prayer on Wednesday and some other things, but that's just a portion of what goes on behind the scenes. Behind the scenes, I love what the scriptures say, that love covers a multitude of sins. So can be aware of many, many situations and differences going on in people's lives. It wouldn't be uncommon for a morning as we greet and move around and talk prior to, and someone could say, guess what? We're getting married. I'm so excited. And then I may talk to someone else. Can you pray for me? I'm going in for some serious tests. May have cancer. Yes, I'll pray for that. Talk to somebody else. Can you hold up my dad? He's probably going to die in this week. So all that can happen easily on just one Sunday morning. Then I turn around and say hi to you, but maybe not like hi, like maybe like I might normally do, because I'm still processing all of that. Hey, what's wrong with the pastor today? Just be gracious. There's a lot wrong with me. But Paul is trying to explain that, you know what, I'll just give that to the Lord. I can't get into that realm. Before the time, verse 5, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsel of the hearts, and then one's praise will come from the Lord in that regard. And finally, in verse 6, as far as we'll go this morning, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. I'm going to say that again. The word is right there. Not to think beyond what is written. There's a lot of junk going on out there, spiritually speaking. Where is it in the Word of God? I want to see it in the Word of God. I know you came to this conclusion. I'd love to hear about how you came to it, but where is it in the Word of God? We're not going to go beyond. The book is called Revelation, not speculation. We're not going on beyond the Word of God, and I thank God for that. And that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. And we'll get into this next week, but the proud hates pride in others. Psalm 10:4, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. But Jesus says it clearly. In Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's stand. The worship team will lead us in our final song here in a moment. Jesus would say, if a house divided against itself, it can't stand. So what we're looking for is, God, build your work here. God, build your work in these temples, these living temples, these holy temples. God, build your work. Show us yourself. Help us, God, to be courageous as the Spirit of God points out things in our life that is affecting this temple or affecting this temple. Then, God, we want to do what is right in the sight of God. And we're thankful for that. And why did Saul become filled with pride? Because of a lyric. The lyric was, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. A song, a lyric called Pride, caused pride. God, help us. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that we would, you say that you resist the proud, you give grace to the humble. God, humble us in your presence right now, that we may leave here not trying to accomplish anything on our own and our own strength. May we rejoice in the blessed privilege to know the true and the living God who loves us, who's leading us, who's building his life within our church family and fellowship. We thank you for that. And Father, we pray, it's very clear that if someone has yet to receive Christ, then you're headed to hell. There's two eternities and that's it. Heaven and hell. Christ paved the way for heaven, as Victor proclaimed in communion today. Accept Christ's forgiveness. How do you do that? You realize that God is the one you've offended. And you say, God, I am sorry. I've offended you. I've sinned against you. I repent. I want to turn from my ways and turn to you. Forgive me. And I receive this free gift of eternal life in Jesus' name.